We're living in a different day. I've heard some modern preachers say that we just can't preach and sing anymore the way that they did before. But it was old-fashioned singing and old-fashioned preaching that got my attention and got me to thinking about the way I was living and where I would be if the cold hand of death laid hold on me. And the Holy Spirit used that and drew me to Calvary and showed me how Jesus died in my place. With my heart I believed it, by faith I received it. That's how I got saved. It's not education, not an organization, but faith comes by hearing God's holy word. It's not a new style or method we use. It's all about Christ and the truth. It was old-fashioned singing and old-fashioned preaching that got my attention and got me to thinking about the way that I was living and where I would be if the cold hand of death laid hold on me. And the Holy Spirit used that. He drew me to Calvary and he showed me that Jesus died in my place. With my heart I believed it, by faith I received it. That's how I got saved. It was old-fashioned singing and old-fashioned preaching that got my attention, and it got me to thinking about the way that I was living and where I would be if the cold hand of death laid hold on me. The Holy Spirit used that. He drew me to Calvary and he showed me how that Jesus, he died in my place. With my heart I believed it, by faith I received it. How I got saved. That's how I got saved.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Ingram, and I can say amen to that. Got saved the same way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I was sitting in a pew not too far from this pulpit. I mean, literally, not too far from this pulpit. You know how I got saved? You know how I trusted Christ? Through the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God. This book's alive, folks, and when it's preached and the words of this book go forth, they're alive, and they begin to work in the hearts and the lives of people. Well, take your Bible this morning. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 14 and Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter number 19. Let's stand together, if you would, please. Revelation 14, we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. To kind of give you the time frame of where things are in history. At this particular point in our reading, the Lord Jesus Christ has now come back. He has received all believers unto himself that have trusted Christ. During this time, there's a period of time called the tribulation, and then first 3.5 years, and then great tribulation, where the wrath of God is upon the earth. You know, many times we hear a lot of preaching today about the attributes of God. We hear a lot about the grace of God, the peace of God, the love of God, and I'm for all of those, and I preach about all of those. Not much preaching anymore about the wrath of God. But can I say something to you? That's also going to happen as well. You see, we better thank God for the grace of God that's extended to us today. We better thank God for the love of God that's extended to us today, because there's going to come a day, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, that you will experience what I'm going to preach on this morning about the wrath of God. And it's going to be an awful, terrible time. This period of time, during the tribulation period, John writes these things. Verse 14, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man." If you believe in writing your Bible, just draw an arrow, write Jesus out beside that. "Having on his head a golden crown," now notice this, "and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud," that's to the Lord, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Begin reading with me in verse 11. John again said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Kind of seems like the same guy, doesn't it? It is. "And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That's Jesus. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Listen to this now. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I don't want you to turn there. I'm going to read you a couple of other verses here real quick. Proverbs 26, verse 10, the Bible says, "The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors." And then in Proverbs chapter 26, or excuse me, chapter 24 in verse number 20, the scripture says, "For there shall be no reward to the evil," or to the evil man. Now notice this, it says, "The candle of the wicked shall be put out." I want to speak to you this morning, going back to Revelation 14 is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. There, the scripture said that an angel thrust his sickle into the earth and reaped and gathered of the vine, and he cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And I want to take that verse today and I want to speak to you about the winepress of wrath. Now, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, knowing this morning that this day and this hour that will be preached about this morning is coming. And my desire is that if there be people here today that know not the Christ that I know, that know not Jesus and have never put their faith and trust or had a born-again experience with Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they might not experience this awful, this terrible, this wicked time that I'm speaking of today. Now, Father, meet with us today. Convict, Holy Spirit, where you believe conviction needs to take place. And Lord, even in believers' hearts this morning, may you gather us in heart, in spirit, in unity today, that we might be a better witness and a better testimony, that we can reach people for the cause of Christ so they may not experience the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. We'll give all the glory and we'll give all the praise to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I remember my first experience as a young boy being exposed to the atrocities of the Holocaust. Many of you and maybe were introduced to it in elementary school and the atrocities that took place during World War II. Many of you saw the same pictures that I saw. Many of you saw the stacks of carnage that of the bodies of Jewish people and, matter of fact, many other people as well that had been executed under the wrath of Adolf Hitler. Some of those pictures will turn your stomach. Some of those pictures will upset you and send chills down your spine that somebody could have the wrath upon a group of people so desperate, so wicked, that they would destroy them and execute them in such a horrific fashion. Some of us here over the last year or so cringed as we witnessed the terrible earthquake that took place down in Haiti. And the bodies that lay in the streets and lay in homes for days, in some case weeks, as they begin to rot. Just over a year or so ago that took place and we saw thousands of lifeless bodies in the streets. Many of them we saw pictures of, horrifying pictures of bulldozers literally taking and just pushing bodies in piles. Death. An earthquake. And we sent chill bumps up our spine and we began to think, oh my God, I can't believe this is happening. More recently, many of us sat as we watched not just the earthquake but the gigantic tsunami as it came ashore in Japan. I remember seeing those pictures and I remember thinking, my goodness, the power of Almighty God. And I remember seeing that water as it came ashore and as it rushed through and killed thousands of people who had no hope, no chance. When I speak of things like this, does it give you the chills like it does me? When I speak of things like this and mass destruction like this in life, do you become uneasy, unsettled when people talk about those things and you see those images? May I say to you this morning, dear people, if these things give you cold chills, if they make you uneasy and unsettled, then hold on to your seat. Because there's coming a day. There's coming an event soon in the future that's going to top everything that I just described to you. It's going to be the most horrific, the most incredible, the most unbelievable, the most spine-chilling, the most uneasy, the most unsettled time in history. That is the day of the wrath of Almighty God that's going to come upon this earth one day. You see, wrath is anger in action. You see, when Jesus came in a manger, He came as a Savior. But may I say to you, when He comes back to this earth, He's not coming back as a Savior, He's coming back as a judge. And behind Him shall be the wrath of the Father against all wickedness, against all unbelievers. Praise God, as a child of God, I'll never have to experience any of that. The only thing I'll ever know is what I read in the Bible. As I was preparing this message and reading about the wrath that's to come of Almighty God on those that know not Christ, my heart began to race. Last night as I was praying over this message and reading over it, I felt like I had fever. I became flush, and I felt like, so I went into my office and cut the air way down to where you could have hung meat in my office. You know why? Because it stirred me up. Because there's coming a day like mankind has never experienced before. A day that's coming that mankind has never seen before. And the Scripture compares it to a wine press. Now let me stop and describe to you for just a moment what a Bible wine press would be like. In that day, as they would gather the grapes from the vine, and by the way, the owner of the vineyard would keep some for his personal use, and then some would go to the wine press. You see, that wine press many times would be either circular or square, and it would be several feet deep, and they would take the grapes and they would dump them into this wine press. And there would be on one end, and maybe in some cases on several ends, there would be a long channel that would run out of that wine press and drop down into what we would call a vat. That vat would receive the juices of the grapes that would be squashed and stomped and mashed out. People would come, and as the servants of the master would be in that wine press, and they would begin to dump grapes down into that wine press. Those servants, many of them, they would have a stick going across that wine press, and many times they would hold on to that rope or that stick to keep from falling. As they in that wine press and they dumped the grapes in there, as they would hold on to that wine, to that stick, they would stomp round and round and round they would go in that wine press, stomping and smashing and crushing those grapes. And the juice would run out of that wine press down into a vat that would collect it. You see, the grapes that were not for the pleasure of the owner were reaped and cast into this wine press. You see, once the grapes had yielded up all of its substance, and all the juices had been mashed out of the grapes, and there was nothing but the skins and the leftovers, they would gather the skins and leftovers of those smashed and stomped and crushed grapes. They would scoop it out of that vat, and they would take it and dump it for the consumption of wild beasts, for the consumption of the fowls of the air. May I take your attention back to Revelation 19 for just a moment in verse 17? After God stomps the wine press, the grapes, and within the wine press, and the Bible says the blood of men shall run bridle deep to the horse in that valley called the Valley of Megiddo. Revelation 19, look at it, verse 17. John says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You said, preacher, what is that's the leftovers after the wine press and the wrath of God has come upon all rejectors of truth. After the Son of God has stomped out all wickedness and all wicked men and unbelievers, the carnage will lay and the fowls of the earth will fly down into that great valley, that vat, and they will begin to pick apart the flesh off the bones of those left after the wrath of God has come upon them.
You see, God displayed His grace and love, dear people, to the entire world one day when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, straight from the throne room of God to this earth to be born of a virgin in a manger, to eventually find a cross and to a tomb, and glory to God, 3 days and three nights, rose from that tomb and now sits at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I. What greater love can be shown? What greater grace can be shown? What greater mercy can be shown? What greater invitation can be given than whosoever? Whosoever? What greater appeal can be made? You see, God has shown the world His love. God has made known to the world His perfect plan. God's revealed to the world His heart's desire to reclaim man back to Himself and redeem man back to Himself. By the way, do you understand, folks, that was the original plan? The original plan has always been that God have fellowship and a relationship with mankind. But because of sin, sin messed everything up. Satan messed everything up when he got in there and deceived Eve, and Adam sinned against God. You see, man has seen the wonderful, the peaceful, the fulfilling attributes of our great God and Savior. But may I remind you again, there's coming a day that mankind has never seen nor witnessed since the foundation of the world. And that is the unrestrained, the unmerciful wrath of Almighty God. You see, the wrath of God will not be brought on by God's uncertain or unconcerned or lack of love for people. But His wrath will be brought on, listen to me this morning, His wrath will be brought on by the total disrespect and defiance of man for God's goodness, God's favor, and God's plan. And by the way, and for God's Son, a rejection of Jesus. You see, God's wrath upon mankind is only a last resort, not His first option. His first option was redemption. Now, can I say to you that as God, His first option could have been wrath, but it wasn't. His first option was redemption. His last resort is wrath. And it will be before He comes and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, His wrath will be displayed on the earth. You see, that one seated on the cloud that we read about in Revelation 14, I believe without any question is Jesus Christ. I believe that it represents here, I believe it represents His calling and calling and pulling away of the believers from the earth before the wrath of God comes. That's the reason that we consider ourselves pre-tribulation believers. That we believe that God will gather His saints out from this earth before the wrath of God falls upon the earth. We believe that we will be gathered into the presence of the Lord. The harvest of the souls of all of those that have trusted Jesus, He'll call to Himself. May I say to you that that word right means that there's going to come a day that the last soul will be saved before the return of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being that person that got born again and you were the last one before the trumpet sounded and the Lord returned? You're talking about saved by the skin of your teeth. That brings a whole new meaning. But can I say, there's going to be the last person. There's going to be the last one. God says here, it's ripe. The other angel that we find is an angel of wrath. The sickle in his hand represents punishment and pain. And there we find that the voice says, the earth is fully ripe now. All the believers are gone. What he's saying is, have your way now with all of the unbelievers upon the earth. Now folks, if you're here today and you say, preacher, this is scaring me. Preacher, this is bone chilling. It ought to be, because it's a day of the great wrath of Almighty God is coming. But can I say to you today, God has extended His grace. God has extended His love to us. Oh, when Jesus died for you on Calvary, that was showing you the love of God. Just as there's a love of God, one day there will be the wrath of God. That angel will thrust his sickle in and he'll reap. You see, after God calls out all the believers just prior. He's going to call them out just prior to the wine press reaping. God will still keep a witness of the gospel alive. You know why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, preacher, you mean people are actually going to be saved during the tribulation? Yeah. You know why? Because God wants people to be saved. You say, well, then what's the big deal? If I miss it first, I'll just catch the next train out. Sorry. There won't be another train for you. You say, well, what if I miss the first one? I'll just rebook and find my way out. You miss the first one, it's over. You say, how do we know, preacher? Okay, take your Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How many of us can stand this morning and witness and testify about the goodness and grace of God and how many opportunities God gave us to hear the truth of the gospel before we believed? But may I say to you this morning, dear people, you must understand that there will come a line one day that God will draw, and that will be it. 2 Thessalonians, are you there? Chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, that's the ones left behind that perish, because they received not the love of what? Stop. Has God already displayed the love of God? Has he already displayed the grace of God? Has he displayed the mercy of God? Has he displayed truth to us? Yes. Whoever these people are that he's talking about, it had been displayed to, and they rejected it. Now here's what he says. He says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. He says, for this cause, because of their rejection, God shall send them. Who's that? That's the people that saw it and heard the love of God and rejected it. That's now and later. People who reject it and reject the message of salvation. He says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Listen now. That they should believe a lie. That they all might, didn't say some, it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now folks, I don't see where you can see it any differently there, but those where the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God has been extended, and they spit in the face of God because they loved they're unrighteous. They love the pleasures of righteousness more than they loved a born-again experience, a relationship with God. Those will be the people that if the Lord comes back today that are left on this earth are damned to an eternity without God. You say, no, they don't. They know the truth. The Scripture says God will send them strong delusion. You see, sometimes, you know, when you're driving at night and it's real late at night, and you're driving down the highway and maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and you're tired and you start seeing things that aren't in the road. You start seeing maybe a deer standing in the road when there's really not, and you swerve. You think, man, I don't think there was anything there. Or you start seeing objects move. They're delusions. They are things that appear to be but are not. Listen, God says those that make it through that time into the tribulation period will be sent strong delusion where they will believe a lie. Listen to me. And they will receive the mark of the beast. And once they do, they're damned forever and ever and ever. The mark of Satan. Well, millions will side with the devil and with the Antichrist against God, and they'll take the mark of the beast. Go back to Revelation 14, verse 9. Let me show you that for a second. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, these people we're talking about here that take the mark, those who reject Jesus Christ, you know where they're going? Into the winepress. You see, the Lord has already gathered all of His for His pleasure. Now the rest that are not gathered for His pleasure will go into the winepress. And this time Satan will gather the world's armies to fight against God and Jesus in the Valley of Megiddo. And the wonderful thing is when the Lord comes, He's just going to speak, and it's going to be as a short sword comes out of His mouth, and it consumes them all. You see, by this time, the wine press is now filled with the wicked of all the earth. And still rejecting Jesus. The amazing thing is when you read about this time during the tribulation period, as people are persecuted and people are tormented, many of them don't turn to the Lord. They turn away from the Lord. They curse Him. They condemn Him. What a bone-chilling thought. But can I say to you this morning, it's true. It's going to happen. He said, well, what can I do about it? If you're here this morning without the Lord, avoid it. Avoid it. You see, there is coming a day when the grace and mercy of God will be no longer, but the wrath of God will take precedence. You see, this wine press this morning, listen to me, represents no hope of escape. You cannot escape it. If you're without Christ and Jesus comes back and you know not Christ, you will go into the wine press of the wrath of God. No hope, no escape. Listen, no more chances. No more chances. See, some here today say, well, you know what, preacher, I'm just not ready to get saved yet. You're going to take a chance with your soul? Because, listen, if you die without Christ, it's an eternity without Jesus. In a place called the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That wine press, no hope of escape, no more chances. Certain damnation, no more mercy, no more grace. Nothing but the judgment of God, listen now, by Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, who is that in that wine press trotting down those grapes? It's the Lord. He's the one that will be treading out in that wine press, stamping out all wickedness, stamping out all unbelievers from the face of the earth. And their blood shall run bridal deep. The vat will be full of the blood of those who had rejected Jesus Christ. Now, here's the message in a nutshell. The wine press is God's wrath against several things. Here's what I want you to jot down. Number one, it's His wrath against disobedience. It's His wrath against disobedience. You go back and read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, if you'll turn there just for a moment. We'll move quickly from now on Ephesians 5 and verse 6. I want you to notice this quickly. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You see, that winepress is God's wrath against those that are disobedient. Those that have disobeyed God's plea to be saved. Those that disobey God's word and said, you know, we ain't got the word of God. Just whatever word is for you is right. No, we have the word. Those that reject and disobey the word of God, that disobey God's plea, that disobey God's will, you know where they're going to end up? In the wine press, being trod out by the Son of God. That wine press is God's wrath against disobedience. Next, it's His wrath against deceivers. Remember we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 about deceivableness and deceivers. That's those people that are liars against the truth. Those are those people that are trying to prove the Word of God wrong and that there is no God. That's those people that promote self instead of righteousness. That's perverters of salvation. People that are teaching that there are multiple ways to go to heaven. And yet the amazing thing is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anybody teaching anything other than that is a deceiver. They're trying to deceive people into believing something else. Oh, by the way, when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14, the scripture says, doth not even Satan transform himself into an angel of light? You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that everything that walks around in a suit and tie and calls himself a preacher ain't. Amen. I'll just say amen right there. Hey, listen, folks. If you wanted to deceive people and trick people, you wouldn't go at them with a Halloween mask on, would you? No. You know what you'd do? You'd look like them. You'd talk like them. You'd dress like them. You'd go to where they are. That's how you deceive people. All of those that are deceiving those that are pulling them away from Jesus Christ and salvation and perverting the truth, promoting self, lying against all those deceivers. You know where they're going to be? In the wine press. Also, there will be destroyers there. Those that persecuted the church. Corrupters of the Bible. Antichrists. Atheists. Haters of God. Haters of His Word. Haters of His people. You know where they're going to end up? You know where the destroyers will be? In the wine press. So in this huge wine press, we have now the disobedient. We have the deceivers. We have the destroyers. Let me give you one more. There will be others that will be there as well. That's the group that I call the disguised. The ones that play the part but have never received the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people are pretenders, professors, but not possessors. These are people that played the part, but never believed. These are the people that are hypocrites in heart. They disguised themselves. But you know what? Jesus also described these people in the New Testament. And by the way, His reference to this was toward religious people. He says, watch out, there's wolves in sheep's clothing. Amen. You say, well, how can I tell? Lift up the sheep's face, look under there. You'll see the wolf underneath there. You say, how do I do that? Check him out by this book. You say, well, I watch old so-and-so on TV or listen to so-and-so on the radio. Check him out by this book. You'll find out. You say, but he's such a nice man. Well, can I say this to you? Do you think when Satan came to Eve in the garden that he came, said, you know what, I have a good mind to punch you in the nose. No, he came to her very, the Bible says, subtle. Subtle. He didn't come with fangs showing, and neither is he going to come to people today with fangs showing. You say, who's going to be in the wine press, preacher? The deceivers, the destroyers, the disobedient, and the disguised. Those who may be playing the part, but have never received the Lord. And by the way, you know who you are this morning. Are you willing to take the chance with your soul? Are you willing to take the chance of being stamped out of existence and hear the Lord say one day, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Never. Mamas, can you imagine a child that you went into the jaws of death to bring into this world saying, I don't love you, I don't care about you, I wish I had never been born to you. Listen, mamas and daddies, do you understand how that would rent your soul to hear that? Can you imagine what a person will feel like when they hear the God of all eternity say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Oh, here's the PS to the message. You say, preacher, how do I avoid this? Here it is, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life,
But the wrath of God abideth on him. So how can I avoid the wrath, the winepress of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm a believer. I'm not a pretender. I'm not a disguiser. I am a true, born-again Christian believer in Christ. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say this to me. I'm not ashamed of it. Not ashamed of it one bit. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, there were several hands that could not be raised this morning. I want to take a moment today and ask that you'd move in this auditorium. Move in hearts. Because, Father, there is coming that great day of the winepress, of the wrath of Almighty God. And, Father, as I thought about this subject and prayed about this subject, my heart began to race as I thought of people that I care about, that I know, that are without Jesus today. And if you return, they would never have a chance to be saved again because they know the truth. They know the Bible. They know you exist. They know all about it. And my desire is, Lord God, please today, would you have mercy once again? Would you have grace once again in this service this morning? And I ask, Lord God, move as you see fit today in the wonderful name of Jesus. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking but me. I noticed there were quite a few hands that could not be raised. And you could not say, preacher, I'm a born-again believer. I cannot remember a time that I've ever received Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm just going to be honest this morning, preacher. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know if the Lord came back today that I'd go be with the Lord. And I certainly don't want to end up, Lord. I certainly don't want to end up in the Lord's wine press of the wrath of Almighty God. And you say, preacher, that's me. I cannot honestly say that I'm a born-again believer, but I want to go to heaven. I just don't know it. And you'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? Nobody's looking but me. Would you be honest this morning in church and say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but would you pray for me? I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else will join this? These two. God bless you. There's two. Who'll be the third one? Say, preacher, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Say, that's me, preacher. I don't know for sure that heaven's my home. Anybody else will join these two? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I've already been saved. I've already had a sincere, true, born-again experience with the Son of God, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. Preacher, would you pray that God will give me strength to obey Him in this area? Nobody's looking but me. You say, preacher, pray for me. Slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. I've already been saved, never been baptized. God bless you. You can put your hand down. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Who would join these two? God bless you. There's a third one right there. You can put your hand down. Who would join these three and say, preacher, I've been saved, never been baptized. Please pray for me. I want to do right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Then let me ask you one last thing. How many would say this morning, preacher, I've got a loved one. I've got a friend, a co-worker. I've got people that I care about that I know are without Jesus. And if the Lord came back today, they would be in the wine press of the wrath of Almighty God. And you say, preacher, I've got people that I love and care for dearly. Would you pray for me that I'll be a better witness and a better testimony? And would you pray that God would give me the courage and strength to be a better witness to them that they might come to Christ? And you say, preacher, that's me. Why don't you slip your hand way up high, join me. Join me and say, that's me. All over the auditorium, everywhere. They're everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. All right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, the desire is simply this morning, the subject of the message was simply to allow us, Lord, never to forget that there is coming a day never seen before mankind since the foundation of the world, when there will be no more grace and mercy be extended, but the wrath of God shall be heaped upon all unbelievers, and they shall be stamped out as grapes in a wine press, and their blood shall run bridle deep to the horses. And what an incredible day that would be. What a horrifying day. Many of us have experienced horrifying things and seen pictures of horrifying things, but nothing will compare till that day. And it's not because, Lord, that you didn't love the world. You did love the world. You sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to come into this world so that people could be saved. And my desire this morning is that those who raised their hand, these three, or two that raised their hand said they need to be saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. The three that said they've already been saved, never been baptized, that they would come and be obedient to you this morning. And then, Father, all over the auditorium, probably 100 plus people, that raised their hand said they had somebody that knows not Christ, that if the Lord returned, that they would end up in the wine press or the wrath of God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would anoint them with fresh oil today to be better witnesses and better testimonies for thee. And we'll give all the glory and we'll give all the praise to Jesus. Empower us, we ask, Holy Ghost of God, and we give you the glory for it now in Christ's wonderful name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask the instrument to begin to play. I'm going to ask our musician to begin to sing. If you raise your hand as you stand together, would you come? This is your opportunity. We have people this morning that will be glad to show you how to be saved. If you raised your hand, you come. Don't leave out of here this morning not knowing Jesus. Some of you raised your hand and said, Preacher, I'm already saved, but I've never been baptized. Would you step out? Would you come? This is your opportunity. If you're a lady, we have ladies that will be glad to show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you're a man, we have men that will show you how to be saved. Don't waste this opportunity.
He has waited.
You step out from where you are right now. This is your opportunity to come. Listen, if I had a loved one, a next-door neighbor, a co-worker that I loved, that I knew that was lost, I'd be down here at this altar on my face before God pleading for their soul. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? We raise our hands and say, Preacher, I'm concerned, but we do nothing about it. Are you even going to pray about it? Say, Preacher, I'm praying in my seat. Wonderful. Wonderful. Some of us need to come and beg God and plead God for the souls of men and women.
Receive him.
Some of our loved ones are going to hear those terrible words, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you.
Within your
Is that what you want?
Time after time, he has waited before.
And you come. Here comes some more. Here comes another. God bless you. We're going to keep singing as long as people come. If God convicts you about the souls of the people that you care about, would you come? I believe God answers prayer. I believe God answers the fervent, effectual prayer. You come. There comes some more. Keep singing.